The Apostle Paul laying these great words before us. 1 Thessalonians 5, 16, 17, and 18. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. One of the reasons we relish Thanksgiving weekend is most of us have a little bit longer weekend. Some of us don't, but a lot of us do have a little bit longer weekend, a 4-day weekend perhaps, and we really enjoy that because it's a time for us to get away and perhaps visit with family and forget about the pressures of life. And if we're students, we get to go home and get away from school for a little while. And that's good. We enjoy that. And so we like this weekend because we can forget about a lot of different things. And unfortunately, in our culture today, too often we wind up forgetting about the Lord our God. And even on this particular weekend or in this particular season, we tend to forget about the wonders of our God and the provisions of our God. And so the Apostle Paul calls us back to Him when he gives us these three short exhortations. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. And this morning, particularly, we need to be brought back to giving thanks in every way to God. The trio of commands which are put before us are tied together by the will of God. And in verse 18, Paul says, "For this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus." Why are we to rejoice always? Why are we to pray without ceasing? Why is it that in everything we are to give thanks? For this is the will of God for you, dear friends, this morning. You know, it's real interesting that Christians are often asking this question: what is God's will for me? What is God's will for me? And we tend, it seems to me, to overlook the obvious because we tend to be looking for something more experiential, something ethereal, if you will, and we tend to overlook the obvious tenets of the Word of God which are placed before us in writing. Keep your finger in 2 Thessalonians there, if you would, and turn back in your Bibles in the Old Testament to Deuteronomy. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 4, and listen to some words of Moses. Words that have to do with the Word of God. Precious words. Deuteronomy chapter 4, "And now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the judgments which I am teaching you to perform, in order that you may live and go in and take possession of the land which the Lord, the God of our fathers, is giving you. You shall not add to the word which I am commanding you, nor take away from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you. Your eyes have seen what the Lord has done in the case of Baal-Peor. For all the men who followed Baal-Peor, the Lord your God has destroyed them from among you. But you who held fast to the Lord your God are alive today, every one of you. See, I have taught you statutes and judgments, just as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should do thus in the land where you are entering to possess it. So keep and do them, for that is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples who will hear all these statutes and say, truly, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as the Lord our God, whenever we call upon Him? Or what great nation is there that has statutes and judgments as righteous as this whole law which I am setting before you today? This is your wisdom. This is your understanding, Moses says to the people. You know, that's phenomenal. He's saying, I laid before you all that God had given to me. Don't take a word away from it. Don't add a word to it. And he says, when you do this word, that is your wisdom. How many of you have sought wisdom? I certainly have. Probably not the way I should. Not with the earnestness that I should. Yet what does the Word of God say? To do this Word, that is your wisdom. And how often we overlook the obvious. And you know what astounds me? That Moses says to the people of Israel of old that when they would do that Word, that the nations around them would be astounded and they would say, look, surely this is a wise and an understanding people. Who has a God so near to it as this people has? Isn't that the kind of testimony that Christians should have? Isn't that the kind of testimony that the Church of Jesus Christ should have? Isn't it Jesus Himself who said, you need to hear this word and do it. And don't be like the individual who builds his house upon the sand, who hears the word but does not do that word. But be like the individual who builds the house of his life upon the solid rock of the Word of God. And when the storms come, that house will stand. Isn't that terrific? This is your wisdom. And this is your understanding in sight of all of the people who will say, surely, this people is a wise and understanding people. Boy, right at the moment, if I have a prayer, the prayer is this, that we will take the Word of God and follow it. And that the testimony of each one of us would be, surely this is a wise and understanding people. Not because we're so great, but because of this Word, which is so great. And you know what 1 Thessalonians says? Look at it again. 1 Thessalonians says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God for you. There it is. You want to know what the will of God is? Here it is. Plainly, concisely, forthrightly. For you and me this morning. There's a trend in the church today, even in the evangelical church today, to not take the written will of God seriously. And friends, in the belly of the evangelical church, there is a sense that moral standards can be taken lightly, and that the will of God can be taken lightly. Just yesterday, I saw an ad on television that had to do with rape. And that act of violence is reprehensible. And in this television ad, there's a young man, and I just caught the end of this. I want to see it again. There's a young man standing by a locker. And he slams the locker shut. And he says, "If any girl says no to me, I'm going to listen." And my response to that is, okay, good, you should listen. But why in the world are you in that situation anyway? When we cast the moral standards of Scripture aside so easily and place ourselves in that kind of a situation where we have to listen for a young lady to beg and say no, that is reprehensible. And in the Church of Jesus Christ, there are those who do not take the moral standards seriously. And I'm really concerned about this. And you know what happens? Here's what I think happens. What happens is that when we come to other scriptures, because we play fast and loose with some of these moral standards, when we come to other scriptures like the one that is before us this morning, we don't take it seriously either. You see, seems to me that happens quite easily. And I implore you, and I have lots of fingers pointing towards myself this morning too on this, I implore you to take this word seriously, because it is our wisdom. And here, friends, this morning is wisdom for us. 1 Thessalonians again. Rejoice always. It is God's will for you to rejoice always. And you know, this isn't something that relates to dependence upon outward circumstances. I think what Paul is talking about here has to do with the emergence of the fruit of the Spirit from our lives. What are the fruit of the Spirit? Love, first one. What's the next one? Joy. Right? Love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, meekness, self-control. And that joy should well up within us. Being sad, being of a disposition where I may be or you may be despondent, or dejected, or glum, or morose, where that is what you are, if that's the kind of person you are, you know what? That's inconsistent with Christianity. It really is. Why did Jesus Christ come? He came to make our joy more abundant. Now, this doesn't mean we're not going to hit the skids once in a while. I'm talking about a habit of life here where joy in life is a key foundation. Turn back, if you would, to Acts 16. In verse 25. Here are Paul and Silas in prison for the sake of the gospel. And what do? But about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Here they are in jail for the sake of Jesus Christ. I think Paul knew what he was talking about when he said, "Rejoice always." He and his partner were in that jail cell with their feet in the stocks, and they began singing praises to God and singing thanksgiving to God. How many of us would do that? Amazing, isn't it? I think this is what Paul is talking about. He's talking not about resignation to the facts. My dad was good at that. My dad died when he was 60 years old of bronchial cancer. He smoked like a chimney. And that's what happened. And as we grew up, he was always of this disposition. When something would happen in the household, or he would be out of work, it was resignation. And he would say, "Everything's going to turn out all right." And he was just simply resigned to the facts. I don't think that's what Paul's talking about. I think there's an undergirding understanding of the fact that God is good. And therefore, joy. Real undergirding joy can motivate life. Rejoice always. It is also God's will for you to pray without ceasing. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm not on my knees all the time. I'm certainly not. And I know also that I'm not on my knees nearly enough. But I don't think Paul is talking about the posture of prayer so much here as he is talking about the attitude of prayer. That we ought to literally be in an atmosphere of reverence and awe before God, where communication with God comes so naturally that we speak with Him as we go about the daily tasks which are presented to us. And I like that. I liken it to the marriage relationship, because I think that's what Paul does. I know that's what Paul does. Paul likens the relationship of Christ and the church to the marriage relationship. And you know, a good marriage depends upon communication, isn't that right? You have to communicate with one another, and there is a sense in which in a marriage there is not only communication, but there is deep respect for one another. And you know what happens? There is also deep dependence which grows. Isn't that right? Where we depend upon one another. Those of us who have been married for a time understand that that's the case. And it's wonderful. It really is. And you know what prayer is all about? Prayer is about the fact that we are deeply dependent upon God. And when we live as those who are dependent upon Him, we talk to Him a lot. And that's what we need to do. You know, and that means not only good, but in bad situations. I want to show you something in Psalm 13. Look at Psalm 13 with me, if you would. Here's something I think is real interesting. Here's a prayer of David. And we could look at several examples of this. Psalm 13. Listen to this. "How long, O Lord, wilt thou forget me forever? How long will you hide thy face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart all the day? How long will my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Enlighten my eyes. Listen to David. Have you ever uttered a prayer like that? You know, this is interesting because most of us consider prayers like this to be irreverent. And we wouldn't dare talk to God like that. David did. And he laid out before God the deepest longings of his soul. That's what we need to do. And we don't need to be afraid of being honest with God. That's what David was. And because we think that prayers like this are irreverent, we don't talk to God the way we should. We cry out to Him. And so, I'm not going to encourage you to be irreverent, for sure, but I am going to encourage you, according to what Paul says, to pray without ceasing, to cry out to God, to love Him, to talk to Him, day in and day out. And then finally, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks. Here's a toughie. I think what Paul is saying is this. In all circumstances, we should be thankful to God. Notice something very important here. Paul does not say, for everything, give thanks. He doesn't say that. I have heard some ministers say that if your wife is run over by a truck, you should get down on your knees and thank God for that. Some men would do that. Now, that was not meant to be a joke. But there are those who really think that that should be the case. Some wives would thank God the other way too. Isn't that the case? That's too bad. Paul does not say that. And I don't think that's what Paul means. Here's another text. 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13. Verse 6. Paul is talking about love. And you know what he says about love? Love does not rejoice in unrighteousness. See, there it is. You don't give thanks for unrighteousness. You don't thank God for unrighteousness and the results of unrighteousness. I don't think we should do that. And I don't think that's what Paul is asking us to do, because he would be contradicting himself when he says, in everything give thanks. That's quite different. Seems to me we need to understand that. Some of us know quite well a granddaughter of this congregation whose father died this past year of cancer. And we love this little gal. And one night in a class, when we were working over some things that happened early on in the history of the world, and the fall of man, the question came, why does a good God allow evil? Why? It's a question many of us have had. My response was very simple. A good God has a good reason for everything that He does. And so there's a good reason for what's transpiring in your life. And when I visited with her father, that came back to me through his lips. And he said, I don't understand it, but I know there's a good reason, because the good God would not do evil. And that same testimony, praise be unto God, was heard clearly at that funeral service, where the good God was doing good for His dear child. And in that circumstance, there could be thanksgiving, knowing the goodness of God. Isn't that the case? You know, I've heard fellows say that we shouldn't just throw out Romans 8:28 to people, where Paul says that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love Him. Oh, I love that. But I know it's true, because God does work everything good, or for good, for each one of us who loves Him. And what that means, dear friends, is that in everything, we can, in fact, give thanks to God. And that's what we need in our world today. We really do. And so what does Paul tell us? Rejoice always. If the Holy Spirit is resident in your life, the fruit of joy should be present. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. If there is indeed a relationship with Jesus Christ in your life, there will be communication with Him, and you'll regularly be talking to Him. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. I want to tell you something. If you work on this matter of rejoicing and this matter of prayer, you know what's going to happen? There's going to be a lot of thanksgiving given. There's going to be a lot of thanksgiving coming from your heart and from your lips. And dear friends, what does Paul tell us? This is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for each family, each individual. And I thank You, Father, for Your love given to us in Christ Jesus. And I ask, Father, that the words of the apostle given to us in his word this morning, which is really Your word and the word of the Holy Spirit, I pray that, especially in these next days, that word will be fulfilled. and more thoroughly we will understand your will to rejoice always, to pray without ceasing, and in everything to give thanks. Bless us to that end. We do ask in Jesus' name. Amen.